All right, I want us to open our Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And I want to show you tonight a little truth, a little principle that I think all of us can apply to our lives to help us in our Christian walk. You know, a lot of times things happen and we get angry at God. And we should never be angry at God, never. Nothing ever justifies us being angry with God. Go talk to Job, all right? And Job never got upset with God. There's no record that he got upset with God. He did make the statement. He said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then he said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. All right. So he knew that God had a purpose for his life. And by the way, God has a purpose for your life, too. All right. Now, if you'll look, please, at the last little bit of Isaiah 44, you'll notice here that in verse 28, the Bible says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Are you listening?
Yes.
All right. Now, let me just stop right here and tell you that when this was written, Cyrus was not even born yet. All right? Cyrus was not even born yet. So keep that in mind. So here's what the Lord says about Cyrus. He said, that saith of Cyrus, he is my, God says he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now let me remind you, Cyrus's mom and dad don't even know each other yet. His grandparents do not know each other yet. And it goes on back 200 years. This was spoken before Cyrus stepped on the throne of the Persians. Now let that register with you. Don't you think old Isaiah was sitting there going, who's Cyrus? You know, who are you talking about? But sure enough, there was a guy who became the king of Persia, and his name was Cyrus. All right, he was not named because his mom and dad read the book of Isaiah and said, well, I guess we ought to name him Cyrus, hoping that he is the one that God's talking about here. No, they didn't have the book of Isaiah. They didn't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew nothing of that. None at all. All right, so look at chapter 45 now. In chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his, what's the next word?
Anointed.
Wow. Cyrus was God's anointed. All right. He says, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. In other words, I have a hold of. I'm guiding Cyrus to do what I want him to do, not what is in his heart to do. He's going to do what I need him to do. And I can see it now. The old devil standing over there. Of course, you know, he's read the Bible. He knows. He knows what the Bible says. And he's probably standing over there saying, give me a crack at him. Give me a crack at Cyrus. God says, you leave that boy alone. He's going to do my will. He's going to accomplish my purpose. He's going to do what I want him. He's going to be my anointed. I'm going to use him, not you. Not you. Read on. His right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. In other words, nothing is going to hold Cyrus back. All right? There's not a gate anywhere that can hold him. There is not a bar anywhere that can hold him. God says, I'm going to pave the way for him. Verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. 200 years before he was born, yes, he called him. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Wow. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. God said, I put my hand upon you and I led you, even though you did not even know me. You didn't even know that I was leading you, but I was leading you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, now hold your place here. And I want you to go back I want you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And here is a truth. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world did God, why would God do that? Or how could God do that? Well, here's how and here's why. Verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath. Now, what's that mean? Well, that just means that no matter how low the devil knocks you down, no matter how low life trips you up and causes you to stumble, and how low you go, underneath where you are at your lowest point, underneath are the everlasting arms of our eternal God to lift you up.
Amen.
You don't have to worry. God is in control. God is still on the throne. Folks, I have told you umpteen hundred times, probably in 28 years, that God never looks over the battlements of heaven and goes, whoops. God does not look over the battlements of heaven and see you and then go, uh-oh. No, that's what we would do. But our eternal God Nothing ever sneaks up on God. I heard a preacher say one time, I can't remember who the preacher was now. I still see his face, but I don't know his name. I can't remember his name. I've been trying to think of it all week, but here's what he said. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? That's pretty good, isn't it? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? All right, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you now for these verses and for the encouragement they are to our hearts. Father, I pray you'll help me to explain this little truth tonight in a way, in a manner in which each and every one of us can apply the Word of God to our individual hearts and lives. And Father, we thank you for being our God. Thank you, Father, for still being on the throne. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Our Savior is still on the throne. And Father, I pray you'll give us faith tonight as we hear the Word of God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Father, I pray that you will bless as we hear your Word this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Now, this little statement here that we have looked at, how that God has Cyrus in his hands, and how Cyrus doesn't even know that he is being blessed and used of God to accomplish God's purpose. He doesn't even know that's happening, but God is working through him. He doesn't know it, but God is working through him. You see, the Persian Empire is the modern day kingdom of Iran. And back years ago, when Cyrus sat on the throne of the Persian people, he and the nation were powerful. They were a very dominating people. They had this massive army, and they were trained not to fear a thing. And the Persian Empire, and especially under Cyrus, the whole battle plan for them was just to overload everything. I mean, they would pour the soldiers into an attack and just overwhelm whoever it was that they were attacking. They would scare folks to death. They would wear masks. They would scream and holler. They would hold torches that were lit and hold them by night and scare the people that they were getting ready to trounce upon. They were just a vicious, vicious people. But what we see here is the fact that God granted to the children of Israel a lot of wonderful things that the children of Israel could not have enjoyed and could not have accomplished in their own strength and power. So what God did was he used this man, Cyrus. And God told Isaiah 200 years before Cyrus was even born, that he was going to use this king. If Isaiah had come and preached a message and said that Cyrus is going to guide the children of Israel and accomplish God's will, everybody would have turned and looked and said, "Who? Cyrus. We don't know a Cyrus." Oh, well, he's not born yet, but he's the one God's going to use. Well, they would all looked at Isaiah like he was nuts. But nonetheless, that is what God promises. And you know, I think often we'll read this in the Bible and we'll just blow right through it, and we don't realize that 200 years of history passed before this all came true. And Cyrus paved the way for the children of Israel to get back into the land. Not only that, Cyrus paid them to go. Cyrus not only paid them to go, but he paid them while they were there. And not only did he do that, but he provided and paid for all the material that was used to refurbish and rebuild the walls and the temple from where the Babylonians had destroyed them. Absolutely amazing. But that's our God. And here's the kicker, folks. Cyrus did not know the God of the Bible. He did not know Jehovah God. He never bowed his head to worship and pray towards the temple in Jerusalem, and probably knew nothing about Judaism. Yet, all the time, from his youth through his teen years, and now into his adult life, when he was the king of what was at that time the greatest nation on the planet. I mean, now he is in God's hand. And when he was the leader of this massive and powerful army, it did not matter. God still undergirded him. The everlasting God had his hand underneath him to make sure that Israel did not dry up in a foreign and strange land. Absolutely amazing what God did here. And this shows me something. This shows me that in every life, behind all our efforts and all of our striving, there is a plan of God that is at work. We may not know. We may not even realize that that's what's going on. But we are being trained and discipled, and we are being led even in the trials that we have to endure. And we need to understand that in those trials, no matter how low we get, God is undergirding us. God has his hand upon your life and upon mine. What a great God we serve. Now, I think that we need to understand that there is no such thing as an accident with God. There's not. There's just not, no such thing as an accident with God. I think there are divine appointments, but there is no such thing as circumstances or accidents with God. The things that come into our lives, and many times those things that come into our lives are the things we rebel against. As soon as we get in the trial, what do? We start running to friends and telling them. And then when they give us terrible advice, we then run to somebody else. Or we run to a counselor somewhere, and we start telling them all of our problems. And listen, we need to tell God our problems. We need to come to the Lord and realize what we're facing right now is not by accident. There is a God in heaven, and that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And that God is wanting you to learn, but realize in the process, his arms are underneath you to hold you up. Don't you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, My Father who gave them unto me is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Man, it doesn't matter how low you get. You cannot get below the hand of God. You just can't. You just can't. Now, I know that many of our folks are dealing with things, and you are growing more and more weary in well-doing as each day passes. But Christian, please stop for a moment right here tonight and consider that what you are facing and what you are dealing with is all a part of God's plan for your life. Oh, it's surely not your plan for your life, is it? Huh? No, man, we would all pick flowery beds of ease, wouldn't we? But that's not how life works, and we all know that. And you're either in a trial right now, you have just come out of a trial, or you are about to enter into a trial. Now, I hate to discourage you, but that's life. That's the way to mop flops. All right? That's the way the cookie crumbles. We all know some things just are what they are. And life is full of sorrow. And then we die. And if we're saved, we go to heaven. But life is full of sorrows. All right? So, with that in mind, let me bring this to life for you with a very prominent Bible character. And that Bible character that I want to mention here this evening is Joseph. I think Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters. I mean, this guy was, just a gentle spirit every way you look at him. What a great man he was. And when Joseph, you remember, was thrown into the pit by his own brothers. Now imagine that. Your family turns against you. Now, I just glanced into a couple of faces, and the young one was turning and looking at his sister. No. Don't you dare. Don't even think about it. Imagine how Joseph felt. And along comes the Midianites, and his brothers sell him to the Midianites as a slave. Now, I guarantee you, when that transaction happened, they took their money, and then the Midianites tied the hands of Joseph and probably walked him to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Through that hot desert? Now, you all know that Joseph was a daddy's boy. He wasn't used to that kind of life. And he got down there, and you know the story. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, with each passing day, it just seemed like Joseph's entire world was falling apart. Imagine what must have gone through his mind. Don't you think that Joseph probably thought that God had just completely abandoned him? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever felt like God has just abandoned you? Yeah. We've all kind of been there, probably. Life's not easy sometimes. And boy, if anybody could say amen to that, it was Joseph. Do you think he felt like saying, excuse me, God, yoo-hoo, did you forget about me? I can imagine that as he watched his brothers fade into the distance, that his heart was just broken. Just broken. And down in Egypt, the years passed. And one day there was a message after God had miraculously blessed Joseph and put Joseph to be the second in command under Pharaoh. And actually, it was Joseph who was actually running the nation. Pharaoh was just enjoying God's blessings on Joseph. And so word comes, the messenger said that there were some men from Canaan who had come to buy grain. You see, there was a famine all over the Middle East, but God had blessed Joseph in Egypt, and God had given him and the Egyptians grain to spare. And through a series of events, you remember, his brothers stood before him. They did not recognize him. They thought he was an Egyptian. You say, well, why did they didn't even recognize? Remember now, he was just a teenager when he was sold into slavery. And so now the brothers, all these years later, show up, and no doubt they thought he was an Egyptian because he looked like an Egyptian. And his brothers were just ignorant of the whole thing. But there's Joseph standing before them. Hold your place right here again. And let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis, chapter 45, for just a moment. Look at verse 1. The Bible here says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren.'" Now notice this. "And he," Joseph, "wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard him crying," him weeping. "And Joseph said in verse 3 unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were," what's the next word?
"Troubled."
Troubled. The King James translators in the center column of the Cambridge Bible said that word troubled it is also the word used for terrified. Well, I reckon they would be. You know? I mean, as far as they were concerned, they killed their little brother. You with me? They killed Joseph in their eyes. They never thought in a million years that they would be standing in front of the second most powerful man in the world who controlled their destiny. Never did they think that. And when Joseph saw them, his heart was broken. And he sent for all the family to come down. And when everybody came, there was rejoicing. But let me tell you something, folks. When he revealed himself to his brothers, that we had Joseph's attitude. Look what happened. Verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you,'" or "I beg of you, I ask you." "And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother.'" And he reminds them that he has not forgotten, "whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Now, folks, watch this. Why? Why say this to the brethren? Well, look here. This was Joseph's attitude. Look at the middle of verse 5. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what that means? Hey, who is the resurrection and the life? Who is that? Exactly. Jesus is life. And if Joseph and the children of Israel had died in Egypt, the Lord Jesus would not have gotten here. And there would be no life at all for any of us. So thank God. Joseph did not retaliate. He did not say, boys, line up. My servants are going to come in here in a minute and stab all of you to death. No, he didn't say that at all. What happened? Well, he said, for these 2 years, verse 6, hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. In other words, there's not going to be a shock of wheat that gets the corn on it, the ears on it. Not corn, sweet corn. This corn is barley. It's grain. Remember, the disciples were going through the field and they reached down and pulled the kernels off of the wheat stalk and they threw them in their mouths and ate them, oh no, on the Sabbath. Well, they were hungry. And I don't know about you, but I would have done the same thing. But that's what he's talking about here. He said, it's only been 2 years since the famine. There's 5 years left. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you. Watch this now. Watch this. Oh, my goodness. If we don't learn this, we're never going to learn a thing. Look here. So it was not you that sent me hither. Here. It was not you. Who was it? But God. Yes. God did it. God did it. You say, Joseph, after all you've been through, you could be that kind and gracious? He's quite a man, isn't he? Wonder how many of us would have been a Joseph. Ooh, 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 that's soul searching, isn't it? I mean, wow, what a great man who had wisdom far beyond his years. God sent me. And so in verse 8, he said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. In other words, Joseph says, how can I be mad at you when all you were doing was the work of God? I didn't see it at the time. No, I was angry. I was upset. When they tied my hands and hauled me away, the only thing I could do was look back at you guys in disdain. I thought, I'm going to tell Daddy on you. But he never got the chance, did he? No, because he got down to Egypt and stayed there. And God sent his brethren right down to stand in front of him. And God revealed those brothers to him. Folks, the point is, God was underneath all that suffering that he had to endure. The point is, God girded him. God girded him. Look how God blessed him. I mean, it's absolutely amazing what God did. So here's the truth in the matter. You see, his plans, God's plans for Joseph contained the bitter, but also the sweet. There is a room in the plan for Joseph for some sorrow, but there is also some plans for rejoicing. Amen. Go get my daddy. And they did. They ran back and got Benjamin and ran back and got their daddy and Jacob and brought him down. Boy, that was a party. When they all got together, listen, dear friend, God is right now girding you. So don't get discouraged. You say, but preacher, I don't know if I can make it. Yeah, you can. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Yes, you can make it. God will not put more on you than what you can bear. You say, well, I'm at my breaking point, but you're not there yet. So hang on. And don't you dare ever say, well, it couldn't get any worse. Ooh, don't say that. You're gonna shake your fist in God's face? He'll show you how much worse it can get. So I guess the bottom line is, folks, everything that happens is of God. Everything that happens is of God. We need to quit blaming this and that, Democrats and politics. We need to quit blaming the state. I mean, we all live in a horrible state. We know that, government-wise. We all know that. The few governs the whole. We all know that. Same way in the nation. We all know that. But you're undergirded by God. So don't get discouraged. You say, well, I want to see God do something. You will. You stay close to the Lord and you will. Well, Pastor, things haven't been going good. Shh. It'll get better. It'll get better. I had a preacher call me. What's the day? Sunday. I knew that. I knew that. I don't need help. Well, I need help, but not that kind of help. You stay out of this. I had a preacher call me. I think it was Friday. It might have been Thursday. And he said, preacher, I can't take it anymore. And I said, I bet you can. He said, what? What? I said, I bet you can. Oh, it was quiet on the other end. And about 10 seconds went by, and I said, are you still with me? He said, I knew I shouldn't have called you. I knew I shouldn't have called you. I said, listen, man, you got to hang in there. You got to hang in there. And I told him about Joseph. And I told him about David. You see, when we think we're at the end of the rope, that's when we just need to tie a knot in it and hang on. All right? And the strength is going to come to get back up that rope. But don't get discouraged. My mom used to say to us all the time, keep your chins up. She can really say that to me now. Keep your chins up. I used to say, I don't have but one. She would smile and say, but the day is coming. And I would say, but it ain't here yet. But she always said that. Keep your chins up. Hey, Christian, keep your chins up. Amen. It's not over yet. Amen. It's just not over yet. And we can't get weary in well-doing. You know, the devil, I've heard people say, the devil's been giving me a fit lately. You need to thank God that it's only lately that he's been giving you a fit. You know, you know, the devil is nothing more than a yes man. He can only do what God allows him to do. And if he is hounding you, there's a reason behind it, but you need to quit looking for the reason and just realize that underneath are the everlasting arms of our Savior. Amen. And he is there to gird you. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you lose your mind. He's not going to let you throw in the towel without wearing you out first. So don't get weary in well-doing. You just keep your nose in the book. You keep yourself in the house of God. Grow every day as a Christian. Find a hole, get in that hole, and serve the Lord. And quit feeling sorry for yourself because you're going through a rough time. Simple truth of the matter is, we all are. So cheer up. Amen. Everything that happens is of God. And we need to learn that. And you know something? This was how our Savior lived his life. Did you know that? This is how our Savior, do you remember how the Lord Jesus was just constantly speaking of God as being his Father? What does a father do? Well, he watches over his kids, his family. He watches over the home. He takes care of the needs of the home and the family. He is the one that makes sure that that there's food and that there's a roof over their heads. I mean, we all understand the Father-Son relationship of the Lord Jesus and his constantly reminding us that his Father is also our Father. And a father not only feeds and clothes his children, but he prepares them for life that is ahead. He gets them ready to face life. And that's the example of a good father. And a good father, that's why sometimes God will deny us what we pray for. We think we can handle what we're praying for. God says, you can't handle that right now. You can't handle that right now. You see, I was thinking, when I was 16, you can get your driver's license in West Virginia when you are 16. And so on the day I turned 16, I said, I'm going to go take my driver's test. And my dad said, you're going to do what? And I said, take my driver's test. He said, why? Well, I'm 16. My dad said, well, la-ti-da. I said, what do you mean la-ti-da? I'm 16. He said, that doesn't mean a thing to me. I said, well, Dad, when you're 16, you can go get your license. Well, I know that. He said, I got a question for you. I said, fire away. He said, who's going to pay your insurance? I said, I'm just going to get on yours. So he got up and he walked over to the drawer where Mom kept all the bills, and he's leafing through and he pulls it out and he comes over and hands it to me and says, where is your name on this? I said, well, it's not here, but we can add it. He said, we? And he was trying to get me to understand that, you know, I don't call the shots. And my dad said, I'll tell you what, he said, if you will take that written test, I said, Dad, I can take the written test and the driving test in the same day. He said, not around here, you can't. Why not? Everybody else does. He says, you're not everybody else. And then he started to hoe. If everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? I said, it depends on how much water's down there. You see, my dad knew that I was not ready to drive a car. He knew that I was not ready. And he said, no. I'll tell you when you can get your license. I was ready to go to war. But I knew I didn't have a leg to stand on because I like to eat. You know what I mean? And I like a bed to sleep in. You know what I'm saying? Roof over my head. I kind of enjoy that. Got to pick your battles, young people. And that's the way God looks down at us and he says, well, I want to do it. And God says, you're not ready for that. No. No, you couldn't handle that. If I gave that to you, it'd mess you up. So folks, realize God's in control. Amen. I want you just to get a little visual right now. Just imagine. Just kind of see yourself. Are you dragging yet? Are you dragging the ground? Are you bumping the ground? Well, underneath are the everlasting arms. So why don't you just snuggle up a little bit into those arms and say, okay, Lord, instead of trying to get out of this, I'm going to get deeper in your arms. And just let God be your Father. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray you'll bless this now to our hearts. And Father, I know that a lot of folks are going through some major trials and discouragements right now. But Father, help us just to trust you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You are a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We don't have to fear what the devil can do to us. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us strength and help us to trust you and realize that those hands are under us. We have the eternal God of heaven, even the God who could say to Isaiah, the name of a king whom he would use, a heathen king whom he would use. 200 years down the road to accomplish his purpose. And Father, if the God of heaven can do something as big as that, surely our God can take care of little of us. So help us to trust you, Father. Give us grace to do so. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.